Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. This is your brother Dan, and this is a service of the Virtual Church of Little Saigon. The first reading this morning is from the book of Judges. This is Judges 6, 36 through 40. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece, but this time make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew." That night God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm going to say good morning, although it is an unreasonably early time of the morning. It is right around 3 a.m. on December the 15th, 2020. And if you've been listening to these services since I started, you know that I am not somebody who ever expected to attempt to be a minister or to, you know, be a disciple in the way that Christ calls us. I found my faith, and that's part of the theme of today, along the road as so many do, but I never saw myself as a person who could do this. I don't know if that makes any sense. One of the things I need to mention up front before we go too much further, I was trying to put together a prayer service basically a prayer service. A prayer service for noon on December the 25th at Olympia. As of right now, I'd probably say it's not going to happen. And I will update the website so if people go there, it'll show in red, because that's a great color to warn people that it's not going to happen as of right now. I don't see how it will. I'm not sure what to tell you about that. Also, with respect to the keyboard issue, I've received no complaints, but I kind of feel as if I need to just not do that during the services. It's not something that I don't know that it helps or it hurts. I think it could hurt, and if you have thoughts, let me know. Without a lot of progress with respect to play, so I can actually play proper hymns, it might not be helpful at all. So just let me know if you disagree, but I think I'm going to put that on the hiatus with respect to service. With respect to services, I have a bit of cotton mouth. I'm going to drink some water here. With respect to the services, I think I'm going to put that on hiatus for now. And the last announcement slash greeting issue I'd like to bring up is just a request, a prayer request. A request for prayer. A request that we all pray for peace. And we pray for the courage to confront the truth. And we pray for love, and we look out for each other this Christmas. There are a lot of people who are going to spend Christmas alone, as many do every year, but this year is special because of the circumstances, which again, we can all have our own opinion about. I have a friend of mine who recently told me that he is very sick. And it sounds like he has the flu, but maybe he has the COVID. I don't know the full truth of the COVID, except to say that I believe we're being lied to. And so one of the things I would ask, given the circumstances we find ourselves in, is that if you know people in your life who are isolated to the extent from they're so isolated that they're in a difficult situation, I don't know what to tell you. Figure out a way to throw them some sort of a life ring, life preserver. I don't know how to solve that. I guess if there is no better solution, you could say we'll do Zoom or Skype or something over the internet. But I don't really think there's a replacement for people being in basically being present with each other. I don't know that there's a replacement for that. I just don't think that there is. And as I watched the construction this week that happens below me, you know, the process of destroying the homeless shelter to put up whatever I think they're going to put up, I know that there's hypocrisy with respect to the social distancing. I know that magically Costco and the construction workers and a whole bunch of people magically don't have to obey social distancing. But if you're a Christian and you want to just go to church and be with people in church, you have to do that. None of this makes sense to me. None of it is logical. And so I would say pray for all the above. Look out for each other. But yes, pray for truth. It is very scary to confront the truth. It's one of the things I think that hides Christ from people. You know, we're not perfect. I'm not perfect. I don't always tell the perfect truth. I don't think anybody really does, just because if we did, especially these days, I think that, you know, probably buildings would catch fire. But I do attempt in my life to be as honest as I can be with others, and we have to be willing to confront the big scary truths, whatever they are. And if we can, I think we can solve the problems if we do so with respect for each other. If we do so with lies and guns and force and prisons, then I think that's how we're doomed. So I guess what I would say is pray for everything that Christ would want us to pray for, but above all else, pray for truth. That we're willing to accept it, that we're willing to look it in the face and accept it when it is revealed to us. And I guess I would say one more thing before we finish the greeting/announcements. I know a lot of us are trying to understand how we're going to celebrate Christ's birth this December. I don't have an answer to that. I wish I did. I will tell you that, you know, there are people in my life that I care about who do have families, and God bless them that they do. They have wives and children, and they still have them within their house in many cases. I do know that for some of my siblings, that's true. And I think that's great. Be with your family and bring them close to you and do this. And you know, if you feel like you have to wear a mask inside, you can do this, but I'm not really sure it does anything to help. I'm pretty certain it does nothing to help. It might even, well, it probably is harmful. But yeah, this is a tough question. How do we celebrate Christmas? I don't know. The next reading is from Matthew 16, 1 through 4. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Jesus then left them and went away. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord in heaven, we struggle with faith during times like these. These are times that test the spirit, and your grace is what saves. Jesus, how many prayers seem unanswered? You hear us, but do we hear you? If we demand from you a sign, where is our dedication? If we accuse you of our crimes, why do we do this while denying your divinity and existence in the same breath? Where are you? We look all around, under the sea, beyond the stars, and we cannot reckon or know where you are. Jesus, knowing you are always with us is a test of faith, and we will keep this faith. You left us the Holy Spirit, and we can and must connect with your Spirit. We pray to you, and we do so in faith. We honor our commitment to you, and we seek to bring your peace to our communities, families, lives. And if we ask where you are, we must ask ourselves, where are we in our journey with Christ? In your name, Jesus Christ, we serve. Amen. The next reading is from Luke chapter 10, 25 through 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied, do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be wondering why I chose to use the parable about the Good Samaritan in a service where the topic is really the signs or the indications that there is a God. And I know that many of you were born into a church. Like, I was born Catholic. I went to Catholic school. We had a priest by the name of Father Roman, and I always liked him. I never had any indication that he was one of those quote-unquote priests. He always seemed to be a good man. Kind of funny, and he told good stories, as any good, you know, Catholic priest should be able to tell good stories, especially to the kids at Catholic school. So I remember Father Roman fondly. Even though I really had no faith in God at all as a kid, I liked him. And then we had another priest, Father Tom, and he had a kind of an agenda. He was one of these, they used to call it, what they call it? Revolutionary Christianity or something like that. he was one of these folks who was who really used, in my opinion, the pulpit as a way to profess a political agenda. And I'm not sure what to say about that. In his case, he spent a lot of time angry with Ronald Reagan, you know, in his own sort of passive-aggressive ways. He would play his guitar, Father Tom would, and talk about the Sandinistas. And yeah, and I think, I don't know if this is true, but I think he seemed like he must have been a Jesuit, because he could not stop talking about whatever communist agenda was relevant to him at the time. And so if Father Roman almost brought me closer to Christ, Father Tom basically repelled me. And I would say today, what I see from the Catholic Church kind of repels me in general. That doesn't mean there are no Christians who are Catholics, but I'm not a fan of the Catholic Church. If you've listened to my podcast or also the services, I make it clear. And I find the institution to be ambiguous at best with respect to the message of the New Testament. At best, ambiguous. It is highly questionable where the ethical foundations of the Catholic Church are. What I will tell you is that the Catholic Church became more and more powerful as the Western Roman Empire fell, and you can infer from that whatever you want to. So along the journey, along the road, and along the journey, along the road of life, I was the atheist who encountered God. And it wasn't one event for me. It wasn't one thing. It wasn't one sign. I had a number of experiences that kind of put a question into my head. And the question was, could I be wrong about the nature of the world? Because listen, I was raised on very solid secular principles. For example, and when I say that, I say so sarcastically in a way. And when I say raised on, I don't mean by my parents. I mean by the culture. The culture raised me to believe that we would be on Mars by now, that we would be living this Jetsons existence by now. The culture raised me to believe that if you put all your faith in technology, that it would bring you the utopia. But if you look at the world right now, the world that we put our faith in, the physical world of the technological geniuses and the scientists who seem to know everything, it doesn't seem like a utopia. It seems exactly the opposite. It seems like a dystopia. It seems like a horrible situation for people to find themselves in. But we put our faith in a vision, the vision of this technological future. And yes, there are some things that are quite amazing. For example, computerization, the internet, the way in which it works now is very empowering in many ways. The fact that I can record this podcast and make it available to people is cool. But it is also true that the same technology is used to ban and to censor and to control. So you can put forth the effort to record a podcast, but the same technology is being used to block people from being able to hear it. So I put my faith, like many young people I knew back in the 80s as teenagers, in a technological future that, in my opinion, barely failed. It was a flash in the pan. It barely succeeded. It didn't really work out the way we expected it to. And whether this was planned or not, in terms of the earthly world of planning things, I don't know. I don't know if the current scenario was planned or if it's simply the folly of mankind. I would be just as inclined to believe the latter makes as much sense. Human beings practice crazy ideas and crazy theories. Human beings come up with all kinds of schemes. It is in the Bible. It is in history. And so if we wanted to ask ourselves, how did we find ourselves in this current predicament? Okay. But I don't want to go too far off on a tangent. Along the road where I met Jesus, a lot of things happened to impact the way I see the world. And in the process, I had to eliminate things I used to believe, which made space for basically things that I could believe if it made sense. Now, does this mean that I have a proof for God? No. I'm simply saying that I saw, I had the feeling or sensation that I was experiencing features of reality. And if you want to call them the signs that we all experience in our faith, call it that. But I had that experience. Did you know, on a separate but related topic, that roughly 26% of the Bible is prophecy, both fulfilled and unfulfilled? Roughly a fourth of the Bible is prophecy. That's important because a lot of what we're supposed to do in many ways is think in terms of the Lord's promise. Okay, the Lord's promise to us, the Lord's promise to us in terms of how we live this life. That's also what prophecy is. I've been reading this book that a friend of mine bought for me. The author is Harry Bultima. I think if you know anything about theology, his name would probably be familiar. The title of the book is Maranatha, and I'm sure I'm not saying that right, which is Aramaic for "Come, our Lord." Now think about that statement, because that statement is almost a directive, right? You know, it's almost one of those statements where basically you're saying, I want you to come here. It's like asking for it. I don't want to say it's like calling a pet, because that is demeaning to the concept and is not good doxology. The reality is, what we're doing when we say "Come, our Lord," is we're saying, "Come the times when the Lord returns," which I do not know when that is, and I'm not even sure if we want to talk about that today, because that's not really the point. The point here is everybody ends up at a point in their life sometimes where they say there is no God. Because I can't find God. Where is God? Why doesn't God show up? I had a baseball game and I was supposed to do really well, but I didn't. Why? Because God didn't help. I lost my job. I lost my girlfriend. I lost my mind. I look around and everything's crazy. Where is God? This is not a cliche. This is not a simple experience. This may be one of those quintessential situations that human beings find themselves in. You know, there's this concept in sailing called the irons, and it's based upon, you know, putting people in irons, so to speak. You know, when you're a prisoner and they slap the irons on you. If you're sailing your boat directly into the wind, you get no force from the wind, you get no propulsion or power from the wind, you basically stop moving. If you stay directly in the wind, and your mast is essentially just going backwards like that, you are in the irons, you won't do anything, you won't go anywhere. You're just stuck. We find ourselves in situations like this, where we can't go forward or backward, and we feel as if there's no way out. And if there is no God, then what is? And what is the point? And when you think about the harshness of the Christmas season this year, for so many people who probably might not have kids or boyfriends, girlfriends, or even many friends. And if they have friends, they're friends that they might know from Facebook or Twitter, which, like I said, brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not the same thing. It's not. There are people out there, and then on top of that, in addition to being so isolated and so alone, they in their hearts think there is no God. Because where is God? Why didn't he show up to help me? But this is the thing we have to think about before we ask that question. And I'm asking this question to people who are in pain. If you're in pain and you feel lonely, but before you ask the question, where is God, can I ask you a question? And it's a serious one, because it's one that touches me in my faith very deeply. When was the last time you prayed? When was the last time you got on your knees before God and said, Lord in heaven, I am here. I know that you are there, that you are everywhere, and here are my concerns. When was the last time? When was the last time you did it in earnest, with your heart feeling true? It wasn't an empty gesture. It wasn't a memorized prayer, but it was an actual conversation. Sure, one-sided, because the Lord in heaven has to listen to a lot of people, folks. And yes, he's infinite. And yes, he is and does exist in a personal relationship with each one of us. But still, when was the last time you prayed? And if you think that's a dumb question, please, please think on it. Some people are very disciplined. They pray every day and they pray with a true heart. I believe I know of at least one person or two people in my life who do that. So this question doesn't apply to them. Okay? I know people like that. I also look at myself. Here's the thing about me. When I pray, I do it with a seriousness, because of what I think about it, because of how real it is to me. The problem is it drains me. Because I don't see prayer as being something that, well, you know, God might hear this if he checks his email. The Lord in heaven hears everything all the time, sees everything all the time, is with us all the time, and he left us the Holy Spirit. The presence is always there. You want to know why I read the story of the Good Samaritan? You want to know how that connects to where is God and demanding signs of God? Let me make it very simple. In my opinion, one of the signs of our Lord in heaven is the kindness that exists in people, even people they do not know, towards strangers, the kindness expressed towards strangers. This is not something that I think you would find, at least not in any obvious way, among any other creature on planet Earth. Yeah, creatures can show great love to their family members, but to strangers, to people who are different, to people who we don't know and might be in trouble. And yet, there was the Good Samaritan. And yet, there was help. You see, one way of looking at the story is obviously in terms of who is my neighbor. But another way of looking at it is, what does it mean that we have neighbors? What does it mean that we have people who can show up, okay, out of nowhere sometimes, and save our lives? What is this? You can just say, well, this is just people being good, and I agree. Though I would also contend, who is or what is or how did it happen that these marvelous creatures, and also kind of messed up creatures, do these good things? Is it random? Is it random that we want to, in many cases, help our brothers and sisters if they're in trouble, even if we don't know them? I didn't believe in it, really. I believed in God, first and foremost, before I believed I was saved. Then I believed I was saved long before I felt like I had a right to ask for anything. And then, when I would pray, I would say, I'm not going to pray for myself. I'm going to pray for others. It wasn't until the winter of 2019. It was a very tough winter, and I gotta say, the last few winters have been. And I was staring into the abyss myself and asking questions. At the time, I still had my faith. I just lost faith in myself and a lot of the human race at the time. I still had my faith in my Lord in heaven. I just didn't have faith in myself or my fellow man. But in that darkness, I took the advice of some people in my life, and I decided to put some donation links on my podcast. It may seem like a small thing. Dan, how is that relevant? Well, it seems small, but making the attempt to believe there would be people out there who'd want to donate to my podcast, making the attempt to believe that there were people out there who would care, was a big step for me. It was a hard step. I could say, well, Dan, did it pay off? I'm not really sure I would put it that way. At the time, I was looking at basically becoming homeless. So did it pay off? I had people who I did not know who donated money And this was the difference between me having a place to live and being homeless. And there are people in my own life, like a family member in particular, but there are people in my own life who have been extremely generous, you know. And when I say I should say family members, but I have people in my family. I'm lucky enough to, you know, have a big family who have been very generous to me. And this is a good thing. And if you were to say, well, Dan, what does that mean in terms of God? I would say it is one of those, if I can call it an existential proof, but it is one of those experiential or existential proofs of a presence of something powerful and good in the world. It restored my faith in people to believe there were people out there who would, you know, and really, in a way, not even out of any kind of pity, but to say, well, Dan's got this podcast and he's saying, you know, donate some money. And it's like, wow. I didn't expect it. I did not believe it. I believed in God, but I did not believe in myself or in the goodness of other people. And that was one of those moments that changed that for me. It also changed the way I prayed. I still try to mostly pray primarily to help other people. But yes, I do pray to ask for God's help. It doesn't mean I'm going to get it. It doesn't mean that I am going to become rich or suddenly, you know, there's this connection between prayer and wealth. That's not, I don't think that's how it works. I think the Lord in heaven gives us what we need, not always what we want. But I'm not even sure we can get what we need unless we ask for it. It's more like, I think in order to start saying, where is God and why didn't God help us? We do need to start with the question, where have I been? And have I had that connection with the Lord? Have I been talking to the Lord? And it's funny to think about the Gideon thing. I don't know if they still do this. I feel like we live in an age where they probably don't. And given all the facts about the current quote-unquote pandemic, I'm not even sure if it's a thing in that sense either. But I do recall the last time I stayed in a hotel, I do think they had a Gideon's Bible. And again, I'm not going to make some weak comparison between the existence of a Gideon's Bible, the story of Gideon, and the issue of the proof of God's existence. But think about Gideon. I mean, think about the level, I don't know if I want to say just courage. It is courage. He was courageous. He was brave. But think about the just internal sort of strength of spirit to approach God, not just with one test, but two. And, you know, listen, I think if I lived in the ancient times, I would probably be very similar to Gideon, I think, maybe in terms of the questioning, not in terms of the being a hero of the book of Judges, but more like just the questioning. I have been a very skeptical person throughout my life, but think about the internal constitution of a man or a woman that would say to the Lord in heaven, will you take my test for your existence? That will you take my test to prove that you in fact want me to save the chosen people? It's weird. And then you think about that Bible you find in every hotel room. And you know what? It's kind of like that fleece in a way. You know, every hotel room has Gideon's magical fleece, and it's really not magical. It's just a question of commitment. And I've talked about the story of Elijah in the past. You know, Elijah was in trouble on the run, as so many prophets in the Old Testament were. And the Lord in heaven directed him to a ravine, and he lived there, and he had water, and ravens brought him food. And, you know, it seems almost like Dr. Doolittle in a way. And what does this all mean? I'm going to try to summarize this. I know I walked all over the place, especially the way I started the conversation about my own way in which, or my own history of finding God. If we ask where God is, I think that's a perfectly normal question. In fact, if you read the Bible, the basic question, where is God, believe it or not, comes up a lot throughout the whole thing, going from Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation, in a way. Where is God? It is a basic question. It's a fair question. In fact, I don't think the Lord in heaven denies us this question. I think the Lord in heaven is unafraid of this question. I think the Lord in heaven has no fear at all if we ask the question, where is God? Because that, in many ways, is the first step to faith. I spent a lot of time in my late 30s and early 40s asking, where is God? Because I needed some explanation for what I was seeing in the world, and nothing that the world was providing made any sense at that point. Nothing. If anything, all I'd really figured out by the time I was 40 is that I had spent most of my life believing in liars. And that's a pretty harsh experience to have, to get to the age of 40 and then to realize that pretty much everything I was taught in school, almost, I mean, not quite everything, but a lot of what I was taught in school, and a fair amount of what I was being told by the official sources of truth, was deception and lies and fairy tales. Back in the 80s, we were told fairy tales about how we would end up on Mars and live there and whatnot. And you know what? We're no closer now than we were then, despite all the propaganda. So you know what a fair and reasonable person could say? Where are the bases on Mars? You know, who do we get to ask that question? If we go to some university and say, I was promised, you know, when I was 15 in 1985, that by now we would have whole communities on Mars, where is it? Of course people get angry with you if you do that. Oh, how can you question and you don't understand and blah, blah, blah. And if you ask the question, why hasn't a human being left low Earth orbit since 1972? You get dirty looks. Oh, how can you ask a question about why? How can you do that? If you question these secular religious structures, you are looked at as a heretic and evil. You are looked at as a terrible, dangerous person for questioning the secular stories. But everybody's okay with saying, where is God? And everyone's okay with saying, why did God let this happen? I think the Lord in heaven is okay with both those questions, because the Lord in heaven does and always has known the truth. And I think we need to ask those questions, but in a sense of meditation. If you're asking, where is God? Maybe you need to ask yourself where you've been vis-a-vis God. And if you're asking, why did God let this happen? Maybe the next time you have a choice to make that can impact that why thing, the problem you're talking about, maybe you and I and we can all make different choices. Maybe part of this process of where is God is also understanding what God kind of expects from us, what God hopes we will do, what God is hopeful of concerning our souls and our future and our eternal life, which started here, which always starts here. This is the first inning. This is the first chapter. It's always going to start on planet Earth with this physical body that we have, but it's not the whole story. One day we do die. One day we shed this body, but the story continues someplace else. That is the eternal life. This is only one part of it. So if we're going to ask, where is God, I would also ask myself, Dan, and I would ask all my brothers and sisters to say, where are you at? You know, think of it like orientation in terms of, you know, land navigation, orienting yourself to your physical surroundings, being able to put the map on the ground, point it towards, you know, align it towards north, orient yourself by looking at the mountains around you, Think of that when you ask, where is God? And imagine for a moment that the map is the Bible. And also imagine that the compass is the Holy Spirit. And all you have to do is pray. And you can unlock it all. Right now, I would like to meditate. I would ask us all to meditate in silent prayer for a few moments here. I would like to ask us all to meditate in silent prayer and to direct our prayers towards those people who feel so lost and alone, especially this month, especially this Christmas season, especially now. They feel lost and alone. They feel as if no one is out there. And I'm sure everybody knows a person like that. And what I'm hoping we can do is say, Lord in heaven, in our hearts, know that this person is out there. Watch over them. Help them to see that you are there, that you are always there. Let's take a moment in prayer for those in our lives that need this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I think sometimes I get a little lost in that prayer, and if I did that just now, I should apologize. It is, though, almost 4 a.m., so I suppose I can get a little slack on that. What I would say, though, brothers and sisters, this week, before we all go about our ways to do the things we need to do, is in this time that seems very difficult, and there are difficulties, and there are hardships, worse hardships than I have, you know, definitely, way worse hardships than I have, people out there struggling in ways that it's hard to imagine. And if you know people in your life who are like that right now, and who could use a little bit of help, and it's not necessarily even financial help or material help, although in some cases it might very well be. It can also simply be the kindness of being available. If someone needs to talk, if someone needs a call, if someone just needs to know that someone out there cares. A big part of this "where is the Lord" thing is wondering if anyone cares. It's one of the reasons why I bring up the loneliness of the book of Genesis a lot, because if you can imagine people in the ancient world being so disconnected from each other at times, and then some people just wandering the wilderness, and then there is this question, does anybody care? I know that Jesus Christ cares. I know that Jesus Christ is with you. I know that Jesus Christ is with all of us. Jesus Christ is with me. I know that this has been true for all time. I know that Jesus Christ, he died on the cross for us. Okay, these are things I know with absolute certainty. So if you're wondering, if you're questioning, God's okay with that. But please pray that the Holy Spirit can enter your heart. Pray for that help. If you need, you know, pray as much as you can. We all need to do this. And please go about your week this week. Have a good week. Try to, as much as you can, to enjoy those blessings that we still have. And as much as possible, because it's also our duty to ignore the works of Satan, because it's all around us right now. Ignore it, rebuke it, throw it away. It's garbage. If you run into somebody who says something crazy to you, and there's a lot of those people right now, take those terrible thoughts, those terrible ideas, crumple them up, and put them in the garbage. Don't get into a fight. Don't make situations worse. Just, and I've got to work on it too. So I guess I'm asking you to do something that's not so easy to me, easy for me. Reject the dark energy of Satan. It's out there. It's pretty bad. It's keeping some of us from going outside. I'll say, myself included. So let's do this. Let's all try to just reject that negative energy, that negative influence, and instead to bravely know that Christ is watching over us, because that too is part of the faith. God bless all of you. And let's just pray for peace this season, okay?